Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Foundations in Faith. Join Monsignor Frank Lane as he offers insights into the readings heard at Mass. And now, Foundations in Faith with Monsignor Frank Lane.
This is Father Frank Lane, and we're continuing our program Foundations in Faith. We've been following the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and today we're going to look at chapter 13, verses 44 to 52. And it's a very, very familiar little set of parables for us in Matthew's Gospel. And it flows, certainly, from the story of the sower and the seed and the one whose field is filled with weeds by the evil one and so forth. It's a continuing, where Jesus is striving to lead his disciples into a deeper understanding, both of the complexities of this world and also of the tremendous necessity of confidence and trust in Almighty God. This is really problematic for us. It's hard for us to entrust ourselves to the providence of God. We live in a very strongly can-do society, and when all we have to do is look at our recent history, and every time there's a major problem, we feel somehow or other we're going to have to organize, we're going to have to solve this problem, we're going to have to take care of it, and we begin to rely more and more on ourselves and more on our own abilities. If we look at the problem solving of humanity over the last however long we want to do it, but certainly in our own memories and the not so distant past, through even the 20th century and so forth, every time that humanity decides on its own, independent and separate from a relationship and an engagement with the Lord, to carry on and to solve the problems and do something for the world, we find a trail of disasters behind us. You know, it's really interesting. In the 19th century, with the expansion of the British Empire and the kind of arbitrary carving up of the world into spheres of influence, what we find is that in trying to expand the earthly empire, in trying to create a worldwide community, of course, under the domination of Britain, what happened was we set up a whole series of catastrophic divisions and catastrophic geopolitical entities. This whole terrible business in the Middle East, not that it would have happened perhaps without the colonialism that was so much a part of it, but probably, you can't say it would have or wouldn't have, but probably kind of the intensity and the long-time simmering resentments and so forth that are part of that area of the world, all of those are the result of human manipulation, human problem-solving, human decision that we're going to take things where we're in charge and things are going to be the way we want them to be and we're going to make them work. And certainly with the great wagon of empire that was built in the Victorian era, certainly its wheels fell off in the middle of the 20th century. And in the beginning of the 21st century, we have one of the great human tragedies of any period of history. This horrible disaster, these wars, and this radical and fanatical ripping apart of human societies, human cultures, and human people that is going on in modern-day Syria, in modern-day Gaza, in Iraq, and in all of those places. We see the sad tragedy now of Christians who have been in the Middle East since the time of Christ, being expelled and driven out as refugees, carrying their few belongings with them, and trudging off into the Lord himself only knows where they'll end up and where they're going. The same thing with the division of Africa. And now we have certainly created international institutions which are going to solve people's problems for them, separated from the whole source and origin of goodness and the kind of transcendent vision of human society and the world. And we're coming up with all sorts of bizarre and strange kinds of things, that somehow or other artificial contraception, abortion, strange sexual things, all of us, this is going to solve the world's problems. And of course, it solves very little, because it violates the very core of the human person. It disrespects the very core of the human person. And when, in fact, it fails, then we begin to reinterpret who the human person is, so that the failure becomes human persons and not the institutional, bureaucratic, and international structures of injustice which are being imposed upon people all over the world. And I guess that rather than this is not, this can't be really kind of a political commentary, because that's not what the gospel's doing. But what the gospel is reminding us of is that at the core of all of this reality is the Lord. And we ignore the Lord at our own expense. The God of creation is at the very foundation of all human societies. And when we ignore that, and when we assume unto ourselves the divine prerogatives, we necessarily create disasters. And it's here, then, that Jesus is telling the parable about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone has found. He hides it again, goes off happy, sells everything he owns, and buys the field. That certainly in the Middle East, the civilizations were so ancient and had been there for so long that it was not difficult in plowing fields to turn up things of great value, of great price. We know, for instance, even now, artifacts and relics of history are being uncovered in the Middle East. And we know recently, even in the middle of the 20th century, the great find of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now we're finding tablets, which, interestingly enough, tend to verify many of the biblical stories, which oftentimes were dismissed as mythological and so forth. We know, too, you know, that in the city of Rome, to build a new building is almost impossible, because every excavation unearths a treasure of antiquity. So to find something is not unusual. Here, what's happening is the gospel is presuming the man plowing the field is kind of a sharecropper, and he's not entitled to that treasure. That's why he buries it again, until he finds the money to go off and buy that field. So he becomes the owner of the field, because the treasure in a field belonged to whoever owned it. Knowing the treasure was there, he sells everything, buys the field, and acquires the treasure. And what Jesus is saying here is pretty simple, that if your treasure if you find something of great value, you're willing to give up all sorts of other things to possess it. And he's talking here then about the revelation of God, about faith in Jesus Christ, about the truth of who he is. Then he's going to go on to say that the Christian scribe is going to uncover these treasures as he recounts and tells the story of Jesus among the peoples. And then he goes on, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearl. When he finds one of great value, he goes and sells everything he owns, and he buys it. Once again, the treasure of the Word of God, the treasure of the presence of Jesus Christ, the treasure of the promise of eternal life, is worth everything else that we own and everything else that we possess, even perhaps our pride, even perhaps our conviction that we're the ones that have all the answers and we're the ones that know everything. We're the ones that can fix it. And we've already reflected on the tragedy of human fixing things, that this separated in any way from the power and the presence of the Creator, the fixes that we give and that we impose oftentimes become the mother of more problems and the seed of more disaster and more trouble. When Jesus then goes on, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, that brings in a full haul of all kinds, and when it is full, the fishermen haul it ashore. Then sitting down, they collect good ones in a basket and throw away those that are no use. This is how it will be at the end of time. The angels will appear and separate the wicked from the just to throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? And they said, yes. And he said to them, well, then every scribe who becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out from his storeroom things both new and old. It's a simple gospel, and it's a simple story. But it's a story about the disposition of the human heart. It's a story about the orientation of human society as it looks toward the good of its neighbor, as it looks toward the good of humanity itself. It is an interesting commentary on so much that is futile in the human endeavor, that it is a story that engages something deep inside of ourselves and invites us to come further, to come beyond, to come to understand the relative value of all things in relationship to God. Nothing is absolute in its own self once it is removed from the influence and the presence and the movement of the Creator God, of the Lord of the universe. When we think about that, and we think about the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, and then we hear once again the same thing as with the weeds and the wheat, that there is a sorting process that goes on, that there is a consequence of not placing our hearts firmly in the direction of the Lord, the giver of life, and there is a sorting out. And here's the thing, too, that modern humanity has a great struggle with, and we might want to turn here. The idea that they will be put into bundles and burned. And here there is the fish that are of no use to anyone go into the blazing furnace where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I just read a recent article about a situation. I don't know the whole situation. Headlines are oftentimes very unreliable sources to get the whole sense of the story. But there was a priest in Austria who was teaching catechism and mentioned hell and purgatory. Now, whatever the context was, I don't know. But on the face of it, it is a lesson for us. The religious education department of the Diocese of Innsbruck took offense at the mention of heaven and hell, and the bishop forbade the priest to continue teaching. Well, this is the kind of thing that modern sensitivity struggles with tremendously. How can there be punishment? How can there be consequences? After all, and we go back to this again, our God is a good and a loving God. He is merciful, He is compassionate, He is forgiving. And once we pursue this to its logical conclusion, we find it very difficult to posit the existence of a hell or even of a period of purification, of cleansing, of growth, of completion, which we call purgatory. Those things become very difficult for us to process, and it sounds very self-righteous, you know, and very, very difficult. How can you say such things exist after all? People are generally good people. Of course, there's always kind of a subliminal footnote there that says, except the people that I don't like or the people I think are wicked or evil. And then if you say there's a hell, I don't have a problem with that. But to make that kind of a conceptual framework of the everyday life of the human person, I reject that. That somehow or other is offensive to me. That mindset is part of a tremendous complication in the proclamation of Christianity. And it imposes upon us a tremendous need to be sensitive and to be nuanced in the way that we speak about the Word of God and the proclamation of Jesus Christ in the world by the Church. In the Council of Trent, it made it very clear that for us to judge, and this is what it means, like Pope Francis says, who am I to judge? Well, and then everybody, you know, we say, oh, well, I guess I'm too judgmental, blah, blah, blah. Well, all of that is, of course, Pope Francis couldn't possibly mean we can't pass judgment. We do that every day. We couldn't exist without passing judgment. Do I do this or do I do that? Do I cross here or do I cross there? For parents, I don't want my children playing with those children. I don't want my children going to this place. I don't want my children doing this. I don't want to associate with people like this. I don't want this kind of thing in my neighborhood. So on and so on. We have to do that. We do it all the time. And basically, there is nothing wrong with passing judgment on behavior. On behavior, we have to pass judgment. And we have to be cautious, or we place ourselves and those dear to us and near to us in danger. What the Council of Trent says is that we may never pass judgment on the final interior disposition of the human soul. That even when among the most heinous of criminals, we are unable to condemn them to any kind of hell whatsoever. The only eternal disposition of a human soul that we have any access to whatsoever is what the Church calls the canonization process. The idea that God is the one that reveals that so-and-so is in heaven. He has never revealed, really, that anyone is in hell. But he does make revelations through miraculous healings that this person obviously is in his presence and this person obviously is floating in the grace of the eternal God. And so through that sign to humanity, the Church feels enabled and empowered to proclaim that person to be in heaven, not because it decides he should be in heaven or she should be in heaven, but because God reveals that person to be there. All other judgments on the disposition of the human soul are forbidden us, and we are not able to do that without violating the whole, without violating the teaching of the Church, without violating our sensitivity, without violating the absolute freedom of God to dispose of each person as he sees fit. We have no idea what in the depths of any soul, what level of freedom they experience in the evil that they do. Do they have any understanding? Do they have any kind of sense? Do they have any appreciation of the seriousness of what they do? We don't know that. We don't know what their limitations are. We don't know what their restrictions are. We don't know those very much a lot of time, even in ourselves. We're not sure exactly why we think the way we think. Or we can say, well, this is how I grew up, or this is how I learned, and so on and so forth. How much of that was good, and how much of that contained darkness and blindness and lack of understanding? We can't do that. That's what it means. When the Pope says, who am I to judge? True. We may not judge the inner disposition of the other person's soul. We may not do that. We can say their behavior is wrong, and we can say their behavior is offensive, and we can say that their behavior is criminal, and we can say that their behavior is brutal, and that we can say their behavior is simply horrendous. At the same time, we can't say, therefore, that person is wicked and that person is going to hell. I think we're very loose with this. And this is one of the reasons that because we have been loose with this, this is one of the reasons why the notion of hell becomes so offensive in the modern. Offensive enough that even though it's contained in the magisterium and the teaching of the Church, and certainly is revealed to us in Scripture, there is such an exaggerated sensitivity to it in the particular diocese in the Catholic world that a teacher, an ordained priest, is not permitted to mention it. That's bizarre. That's a judgment, but it's true. It's bizarre. It's off the wall for that kind of thing to happen. And it shows that there is a greater appreciation for human sensitivity than there is for truth, than there is for the Word of God, in the hearts of some people who are in charge, in the hearts of some bureaucrats who want to control and rewrite the story of humanity and the story of faith. The carelessness with which we wield this kind of information has helped to create, in a sense, an aversion to it. if we can say, you know, that there is, in a way, a sense of ultimate justice, that there is, if we leave the weeds and the wheat to the Lord, then what we're doing is we're trusting in the ultimate justice of God, we're trusting in the ultimate wisdom of God, we're trusting in the ultimate goodness of God to make things right, to even out and to restore goodness and charity and so forth to those from whom it has been taken away. And somehow or other, therefore, to allow those who have chosen that as an eternal choice in their lives, to choose that to be forever separated from reconciliation, from justice, from charity, and so forth. It would be, seem to us, in our sense of justice, unjust for God to force people into this kind of thing. If this is their choice, then so be it. We don't know who makes that choice. We don't know what kind of freedom they have to make it. But we have to believe that there is such a thing as the possibility of that choice. And it would seem to us somewhat absurd, from human thinking at least, that if this is a possibility, then there is the probability that many, or some at least, have chosen it. And in so doing, then the goodness and the mercy of God gives them their choice, insofar as they were free to choose it. This sounds, I know, ambivalent in a way, and it makes it all sound like, you know, maybe we're just kind of threading needles and not really talking about something substantial and something significant and something important. But I don't think that's true. I think that there is a way that we have to maintain what the Bible says, what the Scripture says. There is a choice to goodness, and there is the possibility that those people who desire to make the choice against it have the freedom to do so. On the other hand, for us to wield those terms and those concepts as instruments of power and instruments of human judgment is to destroy their credibility and to destroy their usefulness in the whole story of our salvation. None of us has the right to say that another human being is in hell, no matter how great the crime. None of us can say, look at someone and say, well, you're living in this kind of a life and therefore you're going to hell. And so for that, I know I had an evangelical preacher tell me that one time about a very good friend of mine. Well, you know, your friend did this and your friend, he's obviously now he's in hell. It was one of the stupidest things, honestly, that I had heard come out of the mouth of a so-called Christian. How does he know? And by what right did he pass the final judgment of God? It is the ultimate in hubris and in pride, and I presume also in ignorance, to feel that they have a right, people have a right, to pass the ultimate final judgment of God upon the final disposition of another human being. On the other hand, if a person said to me, well, I knew your friend, and your friend was guilty of this and this and this, this sin, this sin, and this sin, you know, that therefore this person's soul might be endangered, I would say that's true. That's possibly so. And the response to that, of course, is to pray for forgiveness, to pray for conversion. And if the person is deceased, to pray that God is allowing them now to see the depths and the meaning of that sin, coming therefore to the fullness of the consciousness of the self and the consciousness of the presence of God within, and experiencing the grief that goes along with repentance, experience the grief and the suffering that goes along with growing, coming to terms with our own failings and our own faults, coming to terms with all of the things that become for us so difficult and so problematic. So it is a valid concept, one which we must speak about, and one at the same time which is not our sword to wield. It is not our weapon to use against another human being. We can say these kinds of things, the genocide that goes on in the Middle East and Africa, is a damnable thing, which it is. It is certainly an instrument of the powers of darkness, and it is certainly the work of the devil. The answer is, to what degree are those who perpetrate these kinds of heinous crimes, to what degree are they truly deeply choosing evil over good? What is the level of their freedom? What is the blockages of their soul, their minds, their hearts, and so forth? Those things we do not know, and those things are left ultimately to the judgment of God. So when we get to this and we understand what Jesus is saying, where our treasure is, there our heart is. Our treasure is the Lord. Our heart is therefore the Lord. We are therefore to work through and in and with the Lord in the good that we strive to do in the earth. That which opposes that, that which is against that, comes like the wheat sown, like the weeds sown in the field from the evil one. But we are not the harvesters, and we are not the ones who pass judgment on the difference between the wheat and the darnel, or the wheat and the weed. For the master in the parable about the wheat and the weed says, don't pull up the weeds because you'll pull up good with it. Don't set out just to destroy the evil, because what you're going to find out is you're destroying the good as well. We also know that when we learn to hate something sufficiently, we have a tendency to, in a way, take on its characteristics. So there is a strong sense of allowing God to be God in the judgments of this world, allowing God to be at the core, in the center of our lives. When we look at the failures of Christianity in the world, we have to some degree to look inside of ourselves. For there are in the Catholic Church a billion of us. If we were all saintly, exemplary Christians, all saintly, exemplary members of the Church and disciples of Jesus Christ, how much of the evil that thrives in the world would be able to thrive? How much room would there be in the field for the sowing of weeds? How much room would there be in the net for the bad fish or the useless creatures that are drawn out of the sea in the net? We have to ask ourselves that question. And rather than standing in profound judgment upon the motives and the dispositions of evil empires throughout the world, let us look into ourselves. We are horrified at the power grabs and the imperialism and the butchery that goes on in parts of the world. But we might want to look at home as well and see what power grabs, what butchery, what horrors go on within our own societies and our own communities, our own country. When the press and the media gets all self-righteous about the evils of somebody else, and yet deliberately covers up our own evils, they do us a disservice, and they are the ones who pass the judgment that may not be passed. And they are the ones who make the final dispositions of other people's their business and not God's. Where our treasure is, there are our hearts.
Foundations in Faith is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Foundations in Faith are available at stgabrielradio.com.